Thank you, Jeremy, and thank you all. It truly is a joy, a delight, and a very great privilege to be with all of you here at Keswick this week. And thank you for the encouragement of many, many conversations over this week. I've been greatly blessed and encouraged, especially by the degree to which so many of you have expressed an embracing of the idea of using the big picture of the Bible story as a means of reaching out to others who hardly know who God is and yet may have some openness to open the Bible with you if you ask them. May God bless you as you seek to use it, as we seek together to reach out to those who desperately need to know the Savior that we love. Well, hopefully we're coming in for a safe landing this morning from our flight through the Bible story. We have met five people from the Old Testament, Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and Ezra. Then we looked at five events from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born, that he was tempted, that he was crucified, that he is risen, and that he has ascended. And in this last session, we're going to look at the New Testament letters and focus on five gifts that God gives to every believer. And these are the Holy Spirit, faith, forgiveness, the church, and heaven. And obviously, there is so much more that could be said about the Old Testament than five people, so much more that could be said about the Gospels than five events, and so much more that can be said from the New Testament letters than five gifts. But remember what we're trying to do, a place to begin. We live in a world where there is a generation that really has hardly any knowledge of the Scriptures at all, and what we want to be able to do is to open the Bible and to give people a place to start. So, five wonderful gifts that are very clear in the New Testament letters, and the first of these is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, just 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, there was a festival called Pentecost, and this was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Luke tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 2 what happened. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, in the ancient world, many languages used the same word for wind or breath or spirit. The sound of the wind, if you think about it, is rather like the sound of breath. Only, of course, it's much louder and it lasts a lot longer. And at the end of John's Gospel, John tells us that before Jesus ascended into heaven, he breathed on his disciples, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus was explaining what would happen on the day of Pentecost. And so when the disciples on that day heard the sound of a rushing wind, and this was just a few days later, they would immediately have associated it with the sound of Jesus breathing on them. And they would have recognized that this was indeed the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then Luke tells us in Acts something else very remarkable that happened. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, back in the Old Testament, there is a remarkable story of how God had appeared to Moses in flames of fire that rested on a bush. And the amazing thing is that neither the bush nor Moses were burned. When God appeared in this fire on the burning bush, he commissioned Moses. And now God was using the same sign to commission his church. Now look at what Luke tells us. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now try and imagine for a moment yourself being in that upper room when God's fire comes down. Perhaps it appeared at first as if it were something that looked like a great ball of fire, but now it's separating off into individual flames, and these are coming down towards different people in the room. You would have been thinking to yourself, now, who are they going to land on? Well, it's got to be Peter and James and John. Perhaps it's all of the disciples. But as you watch, to your absolute astonishment, one of these tongues of fire comes and rests on you. And then you look around the room and you see that one of these tongues of fire is resting on every person in the entire room. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave his presence and power in a particular way to some people. Now, it couldn't have been clearer. He was giving the presence and power of his Holy Spirit to all of them. God was commissioning every believer in Jesus to advance his wonderful purpose in the world. And then something else happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here is an amazing miracle. Suddenly and spontaneously, each of these 120 or so believers who were gathered there, they found that they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned. And what happened was that crowds of people who had gathered for this great festival in the city of Jerusalem and had heard the sound of the wind began to gather at the place from which this sound had come. And as they gathered, they heard different people speaking in different languages. And of course, the natural thing, if you hear people speaking in different languages, is you want to get near someone who's speaking in a language that you can understand. And that's exactly what happened. So each of these believers ended up with, I guess, a little group of people around them. And they were declaring the wonderful works of God in a language that these people around them could understand. Now, remember where we began in the Old Testament story. We looked at Adam, and then we looked at the wonderful promise that God gave to Abraham. I will bless you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And there was a wonderful fulfillment of that promise on the day of Pentecost, and it's been continuing in a very wonderful way ever since. The good news of what God has done through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is for all people. And God wants this wonderful good news to be communicated to people in every language, in a language that they can understand. And everyone who believes, all of us here in the tent this morning, we all have a part to play in communicating this wonderful good news. God, dear friend, has put a circle of people around you. There are people whose language you can speak. There are people with whom you can connect. There are people to whom you can relate. And God has placed people around you with a purpose that you might be the vehicle by which the wonderful works of God are communicated to them. Now, the Holy Spirit is our helper on earth as we make our journey to heaven. He opens our minds and our hearts to understand the truth. He turns our hearts towards God so that we desire to obey him. And he leads us to faith. Now, Jesus said, have faith in God. That's a command. But if you have ever felt that faith is beyond you, the good news is that the Bible also speaks about faith as a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So faith is both a command and it is a gift. And here's the very wonderful truth, that the God who commands gives what he commands. Faith is like a living tree that is just bursting with fruit. The Bible tells us the many things that faith does. Faith will open your understanding. Faith will lead you to work for the good of others. Faith will lead you in obedience. It will cause you to walk in a path of obedience toward God. Faith, as we've been seeing throughout this very wonderful week, will lead you into hope. Faith will cause you to bring blessing to others. And faith will lead you to worship. Faith is like a living tree. It's just bursting with all kinds of good fruit. As we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all kinds of good things come as a result. Now, here's the question. Why is it that faith produces all this good fruit? What is at the heart of it that causes it to be so wonderfully fruitful? And the answer to that question is that supremely, what faith does is it unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith causes us to be one with Christ so that we become his and he really becomes ours. And Jesus describes this in a very beautiful picture when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So what faith does is it forms a spiritual union in which we are in Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. You have that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the Bible uses the analogy of a marriage to describe this union. Therefore, Paul says in Ephesians in chapter 5, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, in the wedding service, we've all seen many times, the groom is asked, will you take this woman to be your wife? And then the bride is asked, will you take this man to be your husband? I put it this way, that 2,000 years ago, the question was asked of Jesus, are you willing to take on all that is involved in being united with sinners? And with arms outstretched on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, I will. And now the Holy Spirit, who forges this union between us and Christ, asks of us, will you take this Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Will you forsake all that displeases him and keep only to him as long as you shall live? And faith answers that question by saying, I will. I will. And as in the marriage service, these little words, I will, could not be simpler. But boy, are they life-changing in their significance. So we thought about the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit given to all who believe. The wonderful gift of faith by which we are made one with the Lord Jesus Christ through a true spiritual union in which we become his and he really does become ours. And then a third wonderful gift that I want us to look at together this morning is the gift of forgiveness. Now, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, we all have debts, and the reason that we all have debts is that God has called us to live a life of love, and we haven't done it. Listen to the words of Jesus summarizing the commandment of God. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, which of us can honestly say that we have done that? We have debts because we have not given what we owe. And of course, we also have debtors because other people have not given to us what they owe. And so there are two very important questions for us here. One is, how can we be forgiven? And the other is, how can we forgive? Well, we can be forgiven because Jesus has done what we have failed to do. That is, Jesus did live the life of perfect love. He fulfilled all that God requires of us. And then, as we saw yesterday, he laid down his life as a sacrifice to pay the debt that we owe. And God forgives sinners as we look to Jesus in faith and in repentance. He gives us this wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus told a very wonderful story about a son who left home and wasted his father's money. And in the end, he became so desperate that he felt he had no other option but to return to his father. He began the long journey home, and no doubt he expected a rather cold reception. But when he was still a long way off, Jesus said, his father saw him and came running to greet him and welcomed him home with love and with joy. That is a beautiful picture of how God receives us when we come to him in repentance and in faith. He embraces us with the wonderful gift of forgiveness. So, how then can we forgive? Well, God calls us to forgive others who have wronged us, others who have failed us, and others who have disappointed us. He calls us to forgive them as he has forgiven us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, how? As God in Christ forgave you. So you see, the starting point for us forgiving others is the forgiveness that we ourselves have received from God. Now, forgiveness is never easy. But if you are struggling to forgive another person, knowing how much God has forgiven you will help you greatly. And receiving the forgiveness that God gives to you will give you a new capacity to then extend forgiveness towards others. And Jesus joined these two things together very clearly in the words that he spoke: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see that there is the closest connection between us receiving forgiveness from God and us releasing forgiveness into the lives of others. And the connection lies in the words us and our. See, the prayer is not simply, forgive me my debts. No, Jesus says, here's how you pray. You pray, forgive us our debts. And you see, when you pray, forgive us our debts, you are asking God not only to forgive the debts that you owe, but to forgive the debts that others owe, and that includes, of course, even the debts that others owe to you. Father, forgive us means forgive me as I have failed you, and also forgive her as she has failed me. Now think about it. The only alternative to that prayer would be, Father, don't forgive us. Father, I don't want you to forgive me, and I don't want you to forgive her either. But who would want to pray that prayer? The more God opens your heart to receive his wonderful forgiveness towards you, the more your heart will be opened to extend forgiveness towards others. So we've thought about three very wonderful gifts. God gives to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful gift of faith in which we are united to the Lord Jesus as one, and the wonderful gift of forgiveness. So let's do what we've done on these last mornings and take a little stretch break, and then we'll come back for two further gifts, the gifts of the church and the gift of heaven that we still have to go as we're coming in for a landing. But I'd like you to stand for a moment, and then let's just reflect on this question that seems to have been useful for conversation. What has struck you in this first part, perhaps particularly about faith and forgiveness? Let's stand and take just 5 minutes together. Thank you. So we have looked at the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, of faith, and of forgiveness. And these are wonderfully personal gifts. Think about it. The Holy Spirit works in your life. Through faith, the Lord Jesus Christ really becomes yours and you become his. There is this wonderful bond of spiritual union that makes you one with him. And when he is yours, then this wonderful gift of forgiveness is yours as well. But there's more. And when God reconciles you to himself, he brings you into his family, and that brings us to the marvelous gift of the church. Now, how important is the church? People today may say, and you will have heard this, perhaps even some may have said something like this, well, if I have faith in Jesus and I have some good Christian friends, why do I need the church? And the answer to that question is that the church is central to the purpose of God in the world. Listen to what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. He speaks of the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, that is a massive statement. Let's just take a moment to try and take it in. God created all things with a purpose. Everything that has been created was created with this purpose, so that his wisdom and his glory might be known. And his plan is that his wisdom and glory might be known through the church. That is a staggering statement. And anyone who takes it in and takes it seriously has got to come to the conclusion, well, then the church is very important to God indeed. When believers in local congregations love one another despite our many differences, and when we forgive one another our many sins and failings, and when we put the needs of others before our own, then the beauty of God's grace is put on display in a way that other people can see. That's a massive calling. And the church is central to the purpose of God. That's what we're being told here in the scripture. And for that reason, to be a member of Christ's church is a privilege that every believer should cherish. Now, here's something very important to remember. There's a big difference between the church as it is now and what she finally will be. Look at any church today, you will find that it is a long way from what God calls a church to be. And if you have had a bad experience of church or in church, you may have felt that you wanted to give up on church altogether. But here's something important to remember. Jesus will never give up on his church. Isn't that good news, by the way? Jesus will never give up on his church. Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see what this is saying? That Jesus loves the church even with all her spots and with all her wrinkles. And if we are like Jesus, we will love her too. Now notice from this very wonderful verse that's before us on the screen, notice what Jesus is doing with his church now. He cleanses her. That's what he's doing now. And how does he do that? He cleanses her by washing her with the word. That is the Bible. The word of God, in other words, is like a bath in which we are washed. And as we are washed, something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus will be seen in us. That's what he is doing for us now. He washes us with the word, and we need that washing. But this verse also tells us very wonderfully what Jesus will do for his church. He will present the church to himself in splendor. And when he presents the church to himself in splendor, she will be without any spot or wrinkle. So think about the story of Cinderella. You remember how she was despised by her ugly sisters, but she was destined to marry a prince. Well, the church is despised by the world, but she is the bride of Christ, and her future is glorious. Jesus will present the church to himself in splendor, and on that day, you will be so glad that you belong to his church. And that takes us to the last of these five gifts that God gives to every believer. The last gift that God has prepared for us is the gift of heaven. And the joys of the new heaven and the new earth will be beyond anything that we can imagine. But God, as we've been seeing through this week, uses pictures to give us some inkling of what it will be like. And one of the pictures that God gives to us is the picture of a city. And so in the last book of the Bible, John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then a voice from God's throne describes what life will be like in this city. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, John saw this city from the outside, but then in his vision, he was invited to come inside the city, and when he came inside the walls of the city with its open gates, what he saw was a beautiful garden. I expect this was a little bit like a hologram in which if you turn it slightly, you see two different pictures. He sees a city, and then he sees that the city is actually a garden. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, he says, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, the Bible story began in a garden. It's all one story. It begins in a garden. It ends in a city, a garden city, and all the way through it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as John saw the garden, he would have immediately realized the significance. This is paradise. This is paradise restored, only it's a new paradise that's more glorious even than the one that Adam lost. We saw earlier this week that in that beautiful garden, God gave to Adam and to Eve the gifts of a home, the gifts of work, the gift of relationship, especially in marriage, and then the great joy of life in his presence as he came down in a visible form to actually walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And now here we are at the end of the Bible story. And God's people will have a better home. In other words, the joys of this life at its very best are just a very small sample of the delights of life that God's people will know in the new creation. And we'll have better work In heaven, our lives will be ordered and our work will be wonderfully fulfilling. Our relationships will be whole. We will serve God as we always wished we could, and all of our work will be offered to Him as worship. And we'll have better relationships. Think about it. That garden at the beginning of the Bible was enjoyed by just one man and one woman. But at the end of the Bible story, there is a vast crowd of people who are coming into God's glorious garden city. And they're from every tribe and every nation, a crowd that is larger than anyone could possibly number. But the greatest joy of all will be the presence of God Himself. God came down to the garden at the beginning of the Bible story as a visitor, as it were, to make Himself known. He appeared in a visible form so that Adam and Eve could know Him. But in the new creation, God will no longer be a visitor. He will dwell with His people. Dwell with them. And we will see His face. God's ultimate gift to His people in all the joys of eternity will be His presence. And God offers this wonderful gift freely. I want in this last moment for you to see how the Bible ends, because its story ends with the most wonderful and compelling invitation. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. What a statement. Heaven is not a reward you can earn. It is a gift that you must receive. And Jesus Christ came into the world so that this gift could be yours. He went to the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. And He offers everlasting life to you. But you must come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive what He offers. And then the words of the very last sentence of the Bible will be true of you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank You for Your word, the Bible, in which You speak so clearly and so directly to us. We recognize our need of a Savior. So thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for all that He is, for all that He has done, and for all that He is able to do in our lives today. Grant that by believing, the Lord Jesus Christ may be ours. Grant that through Him, Your wonderful gifts may be ours, and that we may be Yours now and forevermore. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. 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 John.
Thank you, Colin. Well, we've come into land. The captain has turned off the seatbelt sign. So why don't we get to our feet, and before we have questions and wrap things up, just reflect. Imagine talking with a friend through these five gifts that are ours, and they could be theirs. Holy Spirit, faith, forgiveness, the church and heaven. How much each of these be attractive to him or her and why? Just think about how you might discuss those with an inquiring friend. Let's get to our feet for a couple of minutes. As you know, we are keen, Colin is particularly keen, that you don't just enjoy and absorb the content here and then walk away and just keep it to ourselves, but we think about how it can inform and equip us beyond here. It may just be that having the idea of the Bible story in your mind, not necessarily Colin's particular framework, but just generally, is a useful thing to have as you think about how it started well, it went wrong, and how God comes to fix it in the person of Jesus. But our particular resources also may be useful for you. And just to touch on a couple of last things for you. Yesterday I talked about the small group guide. I printed out a few copies and brought them. I think the copies there have gone. They look very similar to the participant guide. So if you picked it up thinking it was these slides and you discover it's something slightly different, you can always return it, or you're welcome to keep it. I've got one more copy. But you can print out the sort of questions and the guide for each of the videos, the chapters, if you find that useful at home, whether that's with sort of Christians or inquirers, whatever, you can shape it. Also, if you think, well, these sessions have been fantastic, I wish my friend could have been here to see them, perhaps an inquiring friend or a Christian that you want to equip and share this resource with, well, you're in luck. Not only were these put on YouTube, so you can find these exact ones repeated, but actually Colin taught this material before he came here. His own congregation, the Orchard near Chicago, were guinea pigs for all of this here, and that was professionally recorded. We are just finishing editing those, so very soon those will be available for free on our website. You'll be able to download them and the slides as well. So if you wanted to spend an evening watching the three sessions back-to-back or three evenings with just 25, 25, 25 minutes, you can do that. We hope that will finish off the sort of suite of resources we wanted to offer you. Five very brief things you can do as you go away that we would delight for you to do. Number one, do go and buy the book. Jonathan Carswell has restocked. We sold out, but he went, got a van back up from the warehouse in Leyland. There's some more copies. So do go and get a book or two books so you can get one and give one away. Second, please visit our website, openthebible.org.uk. There's loads of information and resources on there for Fly Through the Bible and other things as well. Third, do go and download the Fly app. If you're not sure how to do that, come and speak to me, but you can basically go to the website and click a button with your mobile device and you'll be able to get that for free, which is an abridged, interactive version of what you've had here. Fourth, do follow us on social media. If you're not sure what that is, probably you're in the wrong generation, but if you do know what that is, please follow us on social media and you'll get Colin and me and other people popping up trying to encourage you. And finally, last chance to sign up down the front, write your name legibly, take a little booklet as a freebie, and you will get an email from me or our communications manager, Amanda, and you'll hear more about resources as they come out. Because don't forget, we've got Drive Through the Bible and Hike Through the Bible in preparation. I'm going to invite Colin to come up and for the last couple of questions. But just as he does that, can I just also acknowledge and say thank you to Jeremy for hosting us? Can I say thank you to Sam and Laura for their interpretation, for those that have benefited from that? It is hard work. Thank you to the tech team, both seen and unseen. Steve with the mic, Ben and others on the camera. It's really fantastic that we work together. Thank you to Louise and the stewards, all those who've made this happen.
Microphones out if someone wants to ask a question here, or maybe we want to get out into the sunshine instead, which would be fine too. There's someone here in the middle. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Colin, I just wondered about the gift of forgiveness that you spoke about. We were speaking about it in our little group here. There's a problem when you are willing to offer forgiveness to someone, but that someone is not willing to accept it or to even believe that they need forgiving. What would you say to us to advise in that situation?
Yeah, that's a very good and a helpful question. I think it's important to remember the distinction between a readiness to forgive and the gift of reconciliation. A readiness to forgive can exist in the heart of a person even in advance of or even without a readiness to receive. Reconciliation involves two sides. It involves a giving and a receiving. So the wonderful thing about forgiveness is that there can be a readiness in the heart to give when it is when a person is ready to receive, and that preserves, I think, an honoring of Christ and a generous spirit within the heart, even if a person is not yet ready to receive it. And sometimes we do live short of reconciliation because more than one side is involved in that. And of course, the Lord himself knows that. Not all are reconciled to him. He's ready to forgive, but not all are yet ready to reconcile to him. So we know something of what he knows when we find ourselves in that position.
Thank you, Colin, for this tremendous week we spent with you listening so helpfully. What about the person that says, I know and love the Lord, but I can't get on with the church. I've given up on the church. Too many people that cause me problems.
Yeah. So the question is, what about the person who says, I have a love for the Lord, but I've given up for the church? You're raising, brother, a very common problem, and there are some good reasons for it. I mean, some people have had some pretty terrible experiences of the church and have experienced the church in an almost unrecognizable form. And so I do think that it is really important for us to continue to affirm what the New Testament says, that the church really matters to God, that Christ loves the church, and that part of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have that love for the body of Christ in our hearts as well. And then the other perspective is that the church one day will be something that we're very, very, very glad that we're part of, because like Cinderella, it has the most glorious, glorious future, however mean and lowly and despised it may look. So I think that to encourage people in that regard is important, and to be able to listen and to understand and even to acknowledge that some people have had some very difficult experiences, and yet to say, but that doesn't mean that there isn't something better. I mean, there are other areas of life that are like that. Someone who has experienced an abusive relationship. But there is such a thing as real love. It might be hard for a person to be able to conceive of that. But it is true. There is such a thing. There is something better than you have experienced. And I think that's something very important to try and point to. It was almost impossible to try and choose five gifts out of the vast range of what the Lord offers to us in Christ. But I felt that every one of these needed to be there, and that it was important to say something about the church as we are seeking to present the gospel to people and to draw people into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.